Nahum and the last verse of chapter 1. Behold, upon the mountains, the feet of him that brings good tidings, that publishes peace. O Judah, keep thy solemn feasts, perform thy vows, for the wicked shall no more pass through thee. He is utterly cut off. Today is the last Sunday of our church's 167th year. So we've been around for a while. Not the actual church here that's sitting in the pews. We've only been around for a little while, except for a couple of y'all. And also, today is the next to the last Sunday of the summer, if you count Labor Day as being the end of the summer. Used to, schools didn't start until after Labor Day, and we were out before Memorial Day. And so we had the summer to enjoy. I'm beginning to wonder if it's not going to be year-round too much longer. Today is also the last message in the series that we've been looking at this summer, from the first chapter of the book of Nahum here. And we've dealt with three questions. How are we supposed to live as Christians in an anti-Christian culture that we find ourselves in today? How does the way that we live out Christ change when we live in a nation that's under God's judgment, as also is the case today? And number three, how can we contribute to our church so that it would be characterized as a Philadelphia church within a Laodicean church age? The book of Nahum, which is concerning the judgment of the empire of Assyria, has provided the background to the answer of those three questions. And also realize that it's going to take a lot longer than a summer and a sermon series to even begin to adequately answer them. So be patient. We'll allow the Bible time to adequately prepare us and answer those questions. But I believe we've gotten off to a good start. So in the book of Nahum, the condition of Judah that's revealed here and the condition of Assyria during this time is very similar to the times we find ourselves in. And so the counsel that the Lord gives through the prophet to his people, I think would be good for us to heed as well. Now, Judah, the southern kingdom, Judah was coming out of a time of chastisement that they went through under King Ahaz that led them away from the Lord. And he carried out that chastisement using the northern kingdom, Israel, the Philistines, and the country of Syria. Then under Hezekiah, who is king now in Nahum's day, there is a revival beginning to take place as a result of repentance that followed the chastisement. Now the Lord is using Assyria to help bring that about. And as a result of the siege that the Assyrian army has laid on the city of Jerusalem, there's seven things that took place in Judah that the Lord is counseling them with before he begins to judge Assyria. So he's going to use Assyria to bring about this revival. Unfortunately, like the revival that took place in Assyria, in the city of Nineveh, under Jonah's preaching the generation before this, the revival ended with the next generation. And so now judgment is coming on Nineveh and on Assyria. Likewise, after the revival that takes place here under Hezekiah in Judah, the next generation, they revert back to idolatry and from serving the Lord under Manasseh, Hezekiah's son. So not a good cycle to be a part of. If you look at our country, about every 20 years, the Lord knocks on the door and tries to get attention. And for a brief period of time, he does. But those knocks are getting fewer, and the response to it fewer and fewer. So the Lord will begin with this message of Nahum. He'll begin to judge Assyria, who he used as an instrument to bring about the revival in Judah. And this army that's laying siege to Jerusalem, one angel goes out one morning and kills about 136,000, I believe, of the Assyrian army. And so the judgment begins. So we've seen these seven things, and that's what we've been looking at this summer. And this morning will be number seven. So quickly again, from Nahum chapter 1, verse 7, no biblical truth totally. The statement that the Lord is good is a biblical truth. And in times of trouble, your faith needs a foundation of Scripture to work from. No biblical truth totally. Pray earnestly. He is a stronghold, it says there in verse 7. Number three, prepare thoroughly. Thoroughly for this day of trouble. And then number four, trust the Lord completely. Number five, from verse 11, where a messenger has come to taunt and to ridicule God and God's people in Jerusalem. I never thought I'd see a day when a member of Congress would stand up and mock God and God's people. But we're seeing it. As I said, there's a parallel between what's going on today in our country and what was going on here in Assyria and in Judah. Number five is ignore fools patiently. Ignore them. As they taunted in verse 11, the people in Jerusalem just went about their business, didn't even act like they were there. And number six, we saw last time from verse 15, where he said, keep thy solemn feast. Number six was keep your public worship faithfully. And number seven is going to be build your home diligently. Build your home diligently. That's also not only going to be the last of this series, but it'll be the first of the new series. Build your home diligently. To do that and to accomplish that in these days, it's going to take more than one sermon to do it. Verse 15 again, behold upon the mountains. Verse 11 is the messenger from Sennacherib, the king of Assyria. Verse 15 is the messenger from the Lord. Behold upon the mountains the feet of him that brings good tidings, good news, that publishes peace as a result of those proclamations. O Judah, keep thy solemn feast, perform thy vows. For the wicked shall no more pass through thee. He's utterly cut off. Keep your finger there in Nahum and go over to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6 will sort of be our text verse for number 7. Build your home diligently. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 7, after he says in verse 4, Israel, the Lord our God, is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thine heart, all of thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart. A relationship with the Lord begins with salvation, and that takes place in the heart. And verse 7, and thou shalt teach them diligently. Diligently means that you don't squeeze it in when you get time. Diligently means that this is a major responsibility in your life. Diligently means you go about it with purpose. Teach them diligently these commandments unto thy children, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. This is something that is lived out. This is something that's done 7 days a week, every waking hour. Christianity is not something that you adopt on Sundays for an hour. It's not a certificate that you complete and you put on the wall along with your life insurance policy and your cover. It's a life. It's a life that's lived 24/7 in the person of Jesus Christ in you. It's not something that you act. It's not a role. It's something that you are. You naturally live out Christ. If you're having to put it on and you're always having to remind yourself, oh, I'm not supposed to do that, I'm not supposed to say that, something's wrong. You're trying to pretend to be something you're not. You become a Christian through birth, spiritual birth, not through water, or not through church membership, or not through confirmation, or not through church membership, or doing the best you can. If we could do it that way, Jesus Christ would have never had to come and die on a cross. Back in Nahum, the Lord sends his messenger, Isaiah, to Hezekiah and to Judah here in Jerusalem with a message of peace in the midst of conflict and trouble. The enemy is at the gates, and he's far superior in strength and skill and numbers. But if you look in throughout church history after Acts 28, that's always been the case. And so the Lord gives his people a message. As the fools mock and taunt him and his people, God says, ignore them. Listen to me. The problem with Christians today is we're listening to the world and we're not listening to the Lord. The Lord is saying to his people, Judah, you know biblical truth that were taught you by the prophets. You're praying. You've been preparing for this day of trouble by your leaders teaching you, discipling you. You've put your trust in me, the Lord. You are ignoring the threats and the mockery by the messengers of the enemy. Now, keep your solemn feasts. Keep serving the Lord. Keep up your sacrifices at the altar. Keep worshiping Him at the temple, He's telling them. Or to put it in New Testament terminology, keep worshiping the Lord publicly every Sunday with your church family, despite what's going on outside the gates, regardless of what's going on in the news, or what's going on in the country, or in the community, or at your work, or at your school. Keep assembling together with the Lord's people in the church family that He's led you to. Every single Sunday, gather together at worship and worship the Lord Jesus Christ in spirit and in truth. Bring an offering to Him of what He's blessed you with. Sing hymns and spiritual songs of praise and thanksgiving to Him who has so richly blessed us. Be discipled and learn from His word. Fellowship with the greatest people on earth. Minister the gospel for spiritual needs. Prayer and encouragement for emotional needs and basic necessities for physical needs, even as they revile us and persecute us and say all manner of evil against us falsely. Rejoice, be exceeding glad because of the greatness of our reward at the judgment seat of Christ for doing so, because it's nothing less than the prophets that were persecuted before us. So the Lord is telling His people in Nahum's day and in our day, faithfully, day after day, be the salt and the light in the place where the Lord has you located to serve Him. People in dark places don't enjoy a light in their face. People looking for sugar don't appreciate being given salt. So don't expect the world to love you and receive you with open arms. But He says, regardless of what's going on outside the gates, Jerusalem, keep your solemn feasts. Keep doing what God has told you to do, regardless of what the circumstances are going on in your life. Then additionally in verse 15, not only did He say to keep thy solemn feast, but perform thy vows. And then the final part of the message there, this message of peace. He says, keep doing this faithfully, God's people, because He's about to utterly cut off the wicked so that they shall no more pass through you with trouble and difficulty. They're either going to receive the gospel and be saved, or their lives will utterly be destroyed. And that will mostly come from their own hands. Self-destruction is killing more people in our country than a war ever did. Through drugs, alcohol, sexual immorality. People, and particularly young people, are destroying their lives before it ever gets started. So a life of happiness that were promised you ends up a life of sorrow and misery, and you being thrown in a garbage can somewhere. Perform thy vows. What is He talking about? Well, first came the covenant. What's the covenant? Sam, will you have this woman to be your wedded wife? To live together after God's laws and directions? Do you promise to be the spiritual leader in your home? To teach Sally and your children of spiritual matters by leading them regularly to church? By setting an example of holy, godly living before her and your family? Do you accept the responsibility of protecting Sally and your family from any threat to their physical, mental, emotional, or spiritual well-being? Will you make it a practice as provider for your home to order your family's finances in such a way that the Lord will provide for your every need? Will you order your priorities so that Jesus Christ will be first and preeminent, Sally second, and your children third? Do you promise to love her, comfort her, honor and keep her in sickness and in health, and forsaking all others? Keep only her so long as you both shall live. Sam, do you promise and make this covenant commitment to God and to Sally? Perform thy vows. I, Sam, take thee, Sally, to be my wedded wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better or worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish till death do us part, according to God's holy word. I so solemnly vow. In the day of trouble, during perilous times, God's word is telling us that never before has there been such an importance of getting into and staying in a Bible-believing church and strengthening the cords of marriage and the bond of home and family. Chapter 2 of Nahum begins a description of the warfare that's going to take place when you take a stand like that. Chapter 3 is a further description of the judgment on Assyria. You can tell if a country is under judgment. In chapter 3, verse 3, there's no end of corpses. You're immune to murder. You're immune to, it don't even make the news anymore. In verses 4 and 5, the borders are unsecure. Number 3, in chapter 3, verse 6, there's a baptism of filth. Verse 16, there's a massive economic depression that is headed its way or is about to take place because of debt. Let me explain debt to you. That means you owe somebody money that you will have to pay. You see, when you charge something, that doesn't mean the credit card company is giving that to you for free. Okay, some people, I don't think, has got that concept down yet. Now, when you're in debt and you owe more than you make, that's called bankruptcy. That applies to an individual. It applies to a family, and it applies to a nation. And the very last verse of Nahum says that that is a terminal condition. The line has already been crossed. I never did hear anything prior to, about 1983, when the Marine barracks were bombed in Lebanon by Muslim terrorists. Never even heard of that before. That was 10 years after the country said that it is now legal to kill unborn babies. I don't think anybody ever made that connection. In September, for a brief period of time, churches were filled again, just like during World War II, just like after and during the Depression. But as soon as the danger was over, it was back to business as usual. Then a law was passed that says it's perfectly legal for two people of the same sex to marry and have a home. God help our country. I grew up in a time when preachers said that judgment is coming if we don't get right with God and repent. The message now is we didn't get right with God and repent, and judgment's already here. So the purpose is not to prove to you that judgment is here. If you don't think so, you and the other ostriches are going to have a pretty sad awakening one day. The question is, how do we respond to it as the church? How do we respond to it as Christians? How are we to live our everyday life, to go back to our original questions? The church is responding to the judgment and to the crisis in a Laodicean way of who cares? I'm rich and I'm increased with goods and have need of nothing. Understand this, that if these seven things are given to Judah and to us in chapter 1 to help us how to live and navigate during this particular time, know for an absolute certainty that the devil is going to attack and challenge on these same seven points. Just inventory the list with me. Is the truth of God's word being attacked? Is prayer being attacked for its effectiveness and desired results? God's going to do what he wants to anyway. Why pray? I'm not going to get what I want from God. Why pray? Is the focus in most churches on discipleship and preparation or on entertainment and events? Is there an absolute reliance and dependence and trust in the Lord or on self and intellectual knowledge and understanding? Are fools being ignored or are they holding prominent positions of leadership and running the news media? Think of the most popular person in your school. He or she is usually the biggest fool. Is church membership and attendance up or down? Do more and more people see the importance of physically attending a church worship service every Sunday? Are the majority of marriages strong and with very few divorces taking place? Are more and more couples marrying and fewer couples living together without marriage? Is there still a stigma and shame attached to a woman who's not married giving birth to a child? Or is it celebrated? The traditional marriage is in danger of becoming the historical marriage. So I think you would agree with me that all seven areas of these things that the Lord is telling us to do is under attack. Are there more and more children growing up in a home with a mother and dad? Are more and more children growing up well-adjusted, getting good jobs, and settling down with families of their own? Now, this doesn't mean we throw up our hands in despair and defeat and stop following these seven things and stop serving the Lord. Just the opposite. We should strengthen our resolve and prayer to God for greater strength to implement them and carry them out. Anything the devil has targeted with such vehemence must be a threat to him and to his kingdom. Let me close in Jeremiah. Jeremiah 29, which we're going to move over from Nahum to here in Jeremiah. And the condition in Jeremiah's time that he's writing chapter 29 is also similar to what's going on. God's people have been taken captive, and they are in a country, a foreign place, and their freedom to worship God has been taken away. Now, we don't have that perspective here in this country. But you go to some other countries. One in particular that I'm thinking of. And this, what we're doing right now, is illegal. And our dear brother has been arrested several times for having a church worship service. You say, that'll never happen in this country. We've made that statement a lot that we've had to recant on here recently. Jeremiah 29. What does God say to His people that are in that place? That because of their lukewarmness, because of their refusal to do what God had told them to do in the land of Israel, He sent the enemy in to judge them. Now, here's what He tells them to do, those that have turned back to Him in their captivity and repented. Verse 5, Jeremiah 29, verse 5. Let me get verse 1. Now, these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem unto the residue of the elders which were carried away captive, to the priests, to the prophets, and to all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. And this is what he says. Here's what the Lord is telling you to do. Verse 4. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build your houses. The first thing he tells them to do, build your houses. Build your home. The place to start rebuilding your life, rebuilding the place where God has you, starts with the home. The home is what's under such vehement attack by Satan. Marriage and children. He said, build your houses, dwell in them. Dwell in them. Spend most of your time in it. And still at the ball games, still at the school events and the work events and the community events and this sale and that sale and out with the boys doing this, out with the girls this night, eating out here, and mom's going this way, dad's going this way, the kids are going this way. You're not living in your houses anymore. When I grew up, houses were small. It was only just a couple of rooms. The best room in the house was the front porch. You could get a little room and a little air. So there was a reason to stay outside. Now, we build houses that look like gymnasiums. There's 24 rooms. And we never live there. Because you have to work 3 jobs to pay for it. Build houses. Dwell in them. Plant gardens, Brother Ed. And eat the fruit of them. That might be all you have to eat. Take your wives. Take wives. Beget sons and daughters. Then take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands. Sounds like parents sort of had a say-so in who their son or daughter married. You say, that's so old-fashioned. I'm not doing that. How's that working out there for you? That they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. I hear it's such bad, terrible times. People shouldn't, you Christians, you shouldn't have children. Yeah, I'm sure the devil would love for Christians not to have children. How can we be an influence in the community and ultimately in the nation if we can't be an influence in our own homes? It's got to start with the home, even before the church, because the church is made up of homes. If the homes are messed up, the churches are going to be messed up. If the churches are messed up, the communities and the nation's going to be messed up. Hello, 2019. Now, what are we going to do about it? It's easy to gripe. It's easy to complain. It's easy to reminisce how it didn't used to be this way. But that doesn't help our children prepare for even greater perilous days ahead if the Lord continues to tarry. And the church better be busy of preparing children and quit sitting up on top of the steeple waiting for the rapture. When he comes, I hope he'll find me busy doing what he told me to do. Verse 7, seek the peace of the city, whither I've caused you to be carried away captives. Pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof shall you have peace. We've got a lot of work to do as a church. We have a lot of work to do as husbands. We have a lot of work to do as wives. We have a lot to work to do as parents. And time's getting away from us. If the whole world is ungodly, and in your home there's godliness, then you can serve the Lord faithfully, just as Noah did. But you've got to start this morning to either begin to build your Christian home or to tear down a home that's not on a foundation of the Word of God, and begin to rebuild your home this morning. Don't worry. The Word of God has a blueprint for you to follow. You don't have to slap it up and pray when the rain blows. This will be good and it'll be solid, and it'll withstand any circumstance that's outside those walls if we follow and are faithful to what God's Word tells us to do. Amen. Heavenly Father, as we look around outside the walls, we're in trouble. And Lord, the first temptation is to thicken the walls and make them higher. But Lord, in this day and time, we can't build them thick enough or high enough so that the enemy and his influence won't get to our children or to us. So Lord, we need something outside of ourselves that's stronger than the enemy to rely on. Lord, we're going to have to give up trying to serve you in the strength and energy of our flesh and with worldly methods of trying to have a Christian home and raise children and go through the storms of a marriage. Lord, we're going to have you. And Lord, we're going to have a resolve in our heart to yield and to submit to you and to your design and throw our design out the window. Lord, I pray this morning for our homes here in this church. Lord, they're under attack. And our children are under attack when they go to school. They're under attack when they're around other people. Lord, we need to prepare them, and we need to be as a church praying for them every single day. Lord, would you strengthen our marriages with an unbreakable bond? Lord, would you strengthen our homes and give us wisdom to build them according to your design and according to your word, so that our homes will be little places of heaven, little previews of what it's like in heaven, a respite from the world instead of being just like the world. Lord, I pray that you would bind the enemy's advances enough to where we can be adequately prepared to withstand. Lord, I pray for our children that are still unsaved. Lord, I pray that you would open their eyes to the truth by seeing the way mom and dad live, seeing the way Christians treat each other at church. Lord, that they would be drawn to you and to the cross. Lord, those of our children that have received you as Lord and Savior, Lord, I pray you would strengthen them for what they are exposed to and the temptations and the lust of the world that has such a strong pull. Lord, help them to stand and to withstand those temptations and those people that the enemy uses to pull them away from you. Lord, open our hearts. Lord, open our minds and open our eyes to your truth. That, Lord, you have us here at this particular time, and it's not an accident or a mistake. Lord, you have us here to meet the challenges that our culture is presently in. Lord, I pray that you would prepare a people in this place that would go out and minister to the people who are under judgment, who are suffering the effects and consequences of sin and self-destruction. Lord, that we would minister the gospel to them and that they would receive it. Lord, may we heal those that are brokenhearted by sin and by destruction. Lord, may it begin this morning in our hearts that we would resolve to have the Christian homes and the Christian marriages that you have called us to have. For those that are lost this morning, they now have another invitation. They have another opportunity to receive you as Savior. May they not pass it up, Lord. May your people take this message, Lord. And Lord, we place it in your hands that you'll apply it to each of us individually. Lord, may we respond now to the invitation to come to you in prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.